Beloved congregation of the Lord, how much do you enjoy waiting? Waiting is, of course, part of our life, whether it be in traffic jams, lineups in stores, government offices, those mechanized answering machines that everybody seems to use these days. If this, press one. If that, press two. You press two. Seven more options. You press three. Four more options. And you're thinking to yourself, I just want to talk to somebody. And it brings out what lives inside of us waiting, doesn't it? Impatience, man, this is taking forever. Irritation or complaining, don't they know anything about speed around here? Cynicism, are they on coffee break again? Fatalism, well, you can't do anything about it. Nobody says about waiting, that's my favorite activity. Children, you probably don't like waiting that much either. Your friend's going to be dropped off to play, and you keep asking your mom, are they here yet? Or you're thinking about presents this week, and you're wishing you could fast forward till the end of this week. But what about waiting for the Lord? Do you find that easier? You ask God for something, and he seems to take a long time to answer. And do you just say, well, he's the Lord, he knows best. Let's just patiently see what he will do with this. And of course, we all know that that's how it's supposed to go, but that isn't always the way it does go. And to be honest, often it brings out other things in us. We tend to respond the same way to the Lord when he wants us to wait for him, as we do when we have to wait for someone or something else. There too, when waiting on the Lord, you can feel pain, rejection, questions, and even disappointment in God. So why then does the Lord want his people to wait in faith? Doesn't he know what waiting does to us? And the answer is, of course he does. And yet he directs our lives in such a way that waiting is part of it. He's guiding everything for his glory and our good. And he knows exactly the best way to do that in your life and in mine. And maybe someone wants to say, is that all you've got to say this morning? That isn't all that helpful or encouraging, is it? Well, don't jump to conclusions just yet. Listen to the text. Listen to the work of God in the life of Zechariah. The text shows us that the Lord does know what is best for his people, yes, but he also knows our weaknesses, our impatience. He knows how to answer the pain, the rejection, and the questions and the disappointments that can fill your heart and mine as we wait. And he knows how to restore your soul when your waiting is turned to impatience, irritation, and even, dare I say, unbelief. So how does he do this in the life of Zacharias? Well, here's our theme. The Lord restores Zacharias, first by disciplining him for his unbelief, then by teaching him to trust his word, and lastly, by filling his mouth with praise. So the Lord restores Zacharias first then by disciplining him for his unbelief. For 400 years, not a single prophet has spoken in the name of the Lord. But now the Lord is breaking in our text the silence of 400 years. Yes, the ordinary way of his written word was still available, but now the extraordinary way, revelation from heaven, takes place. His angel suddenly appears that one time in the life of Zacharias where he finally got to go into the holy place as a priest. And he's standing by the golden incense altar after the burnt offering had been offered. That priest would take coals of fire and put them on a golden censer. It was a plate with rims and a handle. And he would sprinkle a unique blend of incense on there and he would put it on the incense altar in the holy place. And that symbolizes that the Lord hears and answers the prayers of his people. So he's just doing this special once-in-a-lifetime ministration, and suddenly this angel is standing there. He's startled and he's afraid. You'd be surprised too if an angel suddenly stood here visibly in front of your life. You would also be afraid. The silly modern business of angels being cute and cuddly, everybody in the Bible who saw one would say, what? Every single person in the Bible who saw an angel had an instant reaction, fear. Because an angel reflects the glory and holiness of God Almighty. And as creatures and as sinners, that is incredibly unnerving and intimidating. But this angel has good news. Fear not, Zacharias. The waiting is over. I'm here to tell you, God has answered your prayers. You and your wife are going to have a son. God is coming to meet his people. God is going to do great things for you and for all his people. Zacharias, you have reason to be extremely joyful. But listen, here comes the response of the old priest. How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. He's saying, prove it. That's what you say when you don't believe somebody or when you think their promises are either impossible or too good to be true. I'm an old man. The Greek word here means they're about 60. You're telling us we're going to have a baby? Prove it. Doesn't he realize that God is speaking through the angel? The angel can't sin, he can't lie. He's a messenger of God. And Zacharias doesn't doubt that it's an angel or that it's God. Zacharias isn't an unbeliever. We didn't read that part, but if you look in Luke chapter 1, you read about Zacharias and Elizabeth in verse 6. These are righteous people whose love it is to keep the commandments of God. They're blameless people. That doesn't mean they're sinless. It means that they walk through God's word, also with the provision made for sinners in the sacrifices of his grace. Zacharias is a believer. He's a godly man. And yet this one promise of God triggers in him unbelief. Yes, he believed in and trusted and obeyed God, but he's hesitating at this one point. Is God really going to give me a son now? You and I can do the same thing. You can say, I trust the Lord for salvation and for forgiveness and for eternal life, and at the same time not trust him when it comes to one specific area of your life. You may be frightened at the thought of death, filled with cares by daily needs, concerned about your plans, troubled by unanswered prayers. God has given specific promises about every event of your life. You can't find one event of your life that's not covered by at least one promise of God, usually many more. This means that believers can be unbelieving about specific words of God. Why doesn't Zacharias trust this promise or believe this word? Well, because he's focused more on what his eyes can see and his mind can compute than the power of the word of God that brings into being, if it has to do so by creation, what doesn't exist. He looks at himself and he says, well, when I look in the mirror, I see an old man. When I look at my wife, I see an old lady. They'd never met anybody else who had a child at that age. If someone at our seniors' Christmas dinner this week had said, we have good news for you, we're expecting, nobody would have believed them. And everyone would have wondered, somebody's in a joking mood this morning. Who would believe such a thing? But he should have known better. Because priests were Bible teachers who brought the word of God to people. And children, there was something in the Bible that you as Sunday school children know already too. Who had a baby in the Bible when they were too old to have children? Who were even older than Zacharias and Elizabeth? He was 100 and she was 90. Abraham and Sarah. That's how the Jewish nation began. But Zacharias doesn't look at what has happened before in God's dealings. He just says, this can't be true now. What does that reveal? Because the words we say always reveal something going on in our hearts. The heart of Zacharias may well be filled with pain and disappointment and questions about the leading of the Lord in his life. No one would have known, because to all outward appearances, he responded right and he did it right. He's a faithful priest. He's a godly man. Some Bible teachers back then, they were wrong, but they said, if your wife doesn't give you children, you divorce her and find another woman to marry who can give you children. Zacharias didn't do that. Some men back then would marry a second or third wife and say, well, I'm going to have kids at least in some way. He didn't do that. To all appearances, this is a man who's responded so well to the Lord's dealings with him. And yet deep inside of him, there's this pain at the dealings of the Lord. And this hurt comes out in this answer to the angel. And those who struggle with infertility can well imagine that kind of a response. He doesn't dare to hope and believe and expect again. So often they'd hoped and prayed and longed and wanted, maybe zealously at first, early in their marriage, and then his wife gets older, and finally she reaches the age where she's past childbearing, and they stop praying about it. It's too late. They didn't stop loving the Lord. But often couples who struggle with infertility and childlessness will tell you, there's this deep pain. Everything in church life circles around families. And sometimes the lack and the ache of empty arms, as one book calls it, hits home. And he chooses the easier road of doubt, because at least if nothing happens now, I can't be hurt again by disappointment. We can do the same thing, you know, when it comes to unanswered prayers. Oh, this can't be happening now. It's too late. You can say this about a partner for life, about receiving children, about trials in your family, about wayward children being converted back to God, and you don't stop serving the Lord and coming to church and doing what you're supposed to, but on the inside you steel your heart with doubt so that if nothing happens, at least you won't be disappointed again. I once heard a mother say, I knew I wasn't from one of the good families, so I didn't think my son would ever be converted. Do you see the assumptions in there? But also what she was doing, trying to shield her heart from disappointment. Remember Peter, freed from prison by an angel? They're having a prayer meeting. Lord, please release Peter. Lord, we know you're almighty. You can do everything and anything. Open the doors. There comes a knock on the door. There's Peter. And the servant girl comes rushing in. Peter's at the door. You're insane, they said to her. At the prayer meeting where they're saying you can do all things. Is there a disappointment in your life? Have you prayed about something without seeming to get an answer or the answer you longed for? Whether it be a health problem, a marriage going through difficult times, and when you hear that God works all things together for good to those who love him, it hurts because you don't see how yet. And just like Zacharias, you can shield your heart from hurt by doubting God on just that one point. And it seems safe and natural to us, doesn't it? But God responds to Zacharias through the angel in verses 19 and 20. The angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. And the word Gabriel means the power of God. I stand in the presence of God. God sent me to you with this good news. But behold, you will be mute. You will be unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. God calls it unbelief. God is offended. And he disciplines Zacharias for his sin of unbelief. Every time for 9 months he feels like blurting something out or asking somebody or doing his usual teaching duties as priest, he's reminded of his sin because it's as if his vocal cords and his tongue have been disconnected. Not a sound can pass from his lips. Why does God take this so seriously? Well, in questioning this promise of God, Zacharias is questioning the truthfulness and goodness of God in general. Maybe he tried to separate in his mind believing in God in general, but believing in God in this one specific promise and area of his life. And Satan loves to use that trick to try to get you to question God. Yeah, God is pretty faithful, but on this one point, you can't count on him. Do you see, he says, how God blocks your prayers, goes against your desires and hopes and tears and efforts? Why, if he really loved you and cared for you, he wouldn't do that. When you start to think like this, then all God's promises start to look wobbly. They're like thin ice, of which Dad says, that pond is only 2 inches frozen. Don't go on that. But Zacharias has forgotten something. You can't separate believing in God's goodness in general and truthfulness in general from his one particular word of promise. If God can't be trusted in even one of the things he said, then you have to start looking at everything he said with suspicion and saying, I wonder if that's really true. Then you can't trust him. Then he's a liar. Then he isn't good anymore. Then he isn't God anymore. In doubting this one promise, Zacharias is doubting God himself. And that's why the angel Gabriel reminds him of this. He said, I am Gabriel. My name means God is mighty. I came from heaven. I was at the throne and I heard a message for you. God's own honor has been called into question when Zacharias says to him by saying to Gabriel, prove it. And that's why the discipline of God comes down on Zacharias. It's good to search your heart and realize that this is what I'm doing when I doubt one of the promises of God. God takes it seriously, not just because it violates his honor, but because of the impact it has in your own heart when it comes to how you live and how you see God. And even if our unbelief at one point reflects the pain of a heart that says, I don't understand the way of the Lord, I don't understand, I don't like the way God is unfolding my life. Even then, unbelief is a sin. And God responds to the unbelief of Zacharias by closing his mouth. The mouth that refused to honor God with joyful praises on account of his word is now unable to say a word. Because believing means you listen to what God has to say silently and then you say amen. And as I taught the catechism students this week, the word amen means it is sure, it is firm, it is trustworthy. The word for believing, the root for believing in the Hebrew is the same as the word amen. I believe it, is what you're saying. When Zacharias speaks words of doubt instead of praise, God says, I'm going to put you to silence and I'm going to reignite your faith by closing your mouth. That is God's point. Not just to get on Zacharias' case, but to reignite his faith. Are you listening with pain in your heart about the way of the Lord in your life for whatever reason? And you do not understand why he would do what he does. Has it led you to waver even a little about the goodness of God? And now you hear that God calls that sin too yet? Does it seem crushing that God rebukes such unbelief? God is convicting you to teach you and to restore you. He's not just pointing an accusing finger at you. He wants to reignite full confidence in you. And that's why our second point is that God restores Zacharias by teaching him to trust his word. God doesn't abandon Zacharias in his unbelief. When the unbelief of Zacharias puts obstacles and barriers in the way of the promise of God, the Lord says, I'm going to break through these obstacles. Painful lesson. Because for 9 months, that's a long time, for 9 months, he can't say a word. Can you imagine all the times when he suddenly says, oh, I want to say this to Elizabeth. And his mouth doesn't work. Painful. Because the Holy Spirit is working through the barriers and blockades in his heart. And yet the Lord deals with Zechariah with utter gentleness. Someone might say, you call that gentle? 9 months of no talking? That's a heavy trial to bear. Well, let me show you how gently God deals with Zechariah. First, this, the Lord teaches Zacharias the power of his word. Zacharias doubted that what God said was going to happen could come true. He needs to learn to trust again that God does what he says. That God's word has power even when everything else seems to cancel it and say, no way. So the Lord closes his mouth. And every time he feels like talking, he's reminded, God's word is powerful. He said, I can't and won't talk for 9 months, and I can't say a word still. God is showing, Zacharias, when I say something, I do it. What a blessing when the Lord does that in your life. What a blessing when the Lord looks at a believer who is unbelieving about one specific promise and says, let me show you the power of my word. He can use his word through the preaching of the gospel, through reading devotions, and whatever form you're busy with his word, he can use that word to ignite in your heart in such a way that you become convinced God is able to do what he has said. He can make his presence so real to you at that moment that you can only bow beneath the power with which his word seizes you. You ever had this sense? That the word of God at these moments goes right through you. It gets right through the callous and the pain. Second, the Lord is teaching Zacharias the silence of faith. To wait in silence before God. That's what he needed. When the angel came with God's message, he was so busy saying, but look at how old I am. Look at how old my wife is. He was so focused on human impossibilities instead of who God is. He thought, well, if I'm too old, then I'm too old for God too. And in the silence of those months, God is putting his focus back into the right place, the silence of faith. This right place is described for us in Psalm 46. Troubles rising so high that it's as if mountains, the mountains that we think don't move, as if mountains are hurled into the depths of the sea, as if the ocean rises and covers the Rockies. And towards the end of the psalm, God says, in all the turmoil of life and in turmoil of world history, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. What does it mean to be still before God? You say, I don't have the wisdom. I need it from God. I'm a sinner and a creature before the Creator, the Holy, the Mighty God. Who am I to talk back to God? Who am I to say to God, you don't know what you're doing in my life? Who am I to say to God, your timing is off? Being still means just simply that you say, I will wait in silence. The psalmist speaks of this. My soul in silence waits for God. He is my help approved. He will lead me in the way he thinks is best. Maybe you remember the famous words, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me after thy will while I am waiting. Yield it, and still. God doesn't have to adjust to my timing and wishes. I adjust to God's timing and wishes. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches Zacharias during those long months of silence. O people of God, what a blessing it is to your own soul when you no longer understand what God is doing, but you simply wait in silence upon Him, remembering who God is, remembering who you are, leaning upon Him, confronting your limitations, confronting your own creatureliness, and saying, God has every right and reason to direct my life His way. In doing what He's doing, whatever it is, God is giving me a gift and a gospel opportunity for His promises and grace to sparkle and shine brightly in my life. Maybe once someone wants to say, well, you calling the silence of Zechariah here the silence of faith? Yes. Well, how do you know someone's believing if they can't say a word? Well, good question. Now, it's true, of course, you can be silent in two ways. You can be silent as a rebel who says, well, I know you're bigger than I am and I can't stop you, but I don't have to agree to it or like it either. One little Puritan girl had to be disciplined during a church service back in the 1700s. She was constantly standing up in the pew, and finally her mother, fed up with it, just held her down with one arm, and that little tyke looked at her defiantly and whispered, me sitteth on the outside, but me standeth on the inside. That's the silence of the rebel. But there's also the silence of waiting trustfully on God and saying, He's sovereign in my life. Which was it with Zechariah? How can we know? Well, what did he do when he came home to Elizabeth? We know by what happens later when John is named. He told her everything, that he had a writing tablet of some kind. Children, maybe sometimes you've seen a little tablet and you can just sketch on it. Usually today we do that with electronics. How else could Elizabeth have known that the baby's name is to be John? He wrote out what he could for her. When you come to the point of silence before God, what is your silence like? The silence of the rebel, or the silence that says, I don't get it, I might not even like it, but I will trust in my God. We've seen Zechariah being taught by the Lord to trust Him through the power of God's Word, through the silence of faith, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit uses to reignite the faith of Zechariah the goodness and grace of God. Remember how the angel says it? Zechariah, you will never talk again because of what you said. No. Zechariah, I'm going to find some other couple to be the mother of the forerunner. No. You shall be mute, you shall be unable to speak, until these things take place. The promise will be fulfilled in God's time, because it doesn't depend for its fulfillment on the faith or the faithfulness of Zacharias. The discipline of God will last until the promise of God is fulfilled. The unbelief of Zacharias cannot cancel the faithfulness and the word of God. God is true to His word, even when it's least believed. Do you see in this the gentleness and the grace of God? That's what God loves to use most of all, to break through the pain and hardness of unbelief and the spiritual blockages that can clog your faith, to turn your suspicion into trust. God isn't just the mighty sovereign King who does what He wants in the lives of His own. He's the tender Father whose every purpose is grace, whose every promise is enough for every step you take. He wants to have His own way in the life of His children, and He does. But His own way is full of goodness and grace. Even in the valleys, in what look like detours, in what look like seasons of emptiness. And isn't that the very thing that should melt your heart and make you look at your unbelief and say, go away. Do you see how God answers our suspicions as sinners? Zacharias gave in to the temptation to be suspicious of God's goodness in his life, and God answers that suspicion by showing him His goodness all the more. He doesn't just give Zacharias a son when he was too old to have one, humanly speaking. He gives Zacharias a son after he refused to believe he was going to have one without more proof. And it's that goodness of God that melts the heart of the old priest and heals his pain. This is what restores him to faith in the promises of God and in the God of the promises. The baby's born, and in those days you didn't tell the name. You know, we usually right away, we have a birth announcement, someone posts on Facebook, here's the baby, here's his name. But in those days, the name was never publicly revealed until the eighth day. It was just baby or kid until then. The neighbors come, it's the eighth day, the circumcision ceremony is happening, they're ready to name him, and in Jewish custom, he's the firstborn. Of course we're going to call him Zacharias. They didn't even ask. And they just start calling him, oh, Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, we're calling him John. And they say, yeah, but you don't have anybody in the whole family who has that name. Zacharias, can you please straighten your wife out? She's pulling a fast one on you because you can't talk. We would say today he picks up his iPad and he types out, his name is John. Zacharias has learned to say amen to the words of God. He calls his son John in obedience to what God said. John, the name that means God is gracious. And this is the way of God in the life of all his children. No matter how upsetting, no matter how dark, no matter how unexpected and unwanted his mysterious leading is in your life, wait for him. Are you confused? Are you hurt? And you say, I don't get it. He isn't finished yet. He's leading you graciously. You don't judge a meal when it's half cooked, do you? You don't judge a house when it's half built. Are you sure? Are you sure my prayers are not being heard? They'll never be heard. Wait and see how he answers prayer. And no and not yet are also answers, even if they're not the answers we don't want. God is gracious. And he proves it here. Why is God so gracious to suspicious and unbelieving sinners and saints? Well, because God is bringing into the world through these very events Jesus Christ and preparing the world to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. In promising Zacharias a son, he's promising him the forerunner, the one who runs ahead and says, the king is here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God is displaying his infinite grace, love, and kindness in Jesus Christ to the guilty, the broken, and the suspicious. And that's the message of Advent, of the coming of the Lord. He is coming, and he is full of grace for his people. He knows our hearts. He knows how weak we are. He knows how easily we doubt. And his response is to be even more gracious and good and faithful, to melt our hearts with his overwhelming goodness. And that's how he loves to fill you with wonder, awe, and praise. And that's our last point. God fills Zechariah's mouth with praise. Out comes the piece of chalk, the little piece of slate. His name is John. And as soon as he does that, his mouth is opened again. He can talk. What's he going to say? That was a long 9 months. Hope I never have to go through that again. My vocal cords are a little rusty. What does he say, verse 64? He praised God. And now you see how fully the Holy Spirit has done his work in the heart of Zacharias. He has no more complaints at the way of the Lord in his life. His heart just gushes with all that God is doing in bringing promised Messiah into this world. That's why we call it the Song of Zacharias. He has to speak well of God. He has to delight in the promise of God. And when you read the words that he speaks, the prophecy that he's given, it's praise to God. When he doubted the word of the angels, because he was busy with himself. I'm too old, she's too old. But now he realizes, I should stop looking at what I can and can't do and think about God. Now he's God-centered again. Now he's praising God. Do you see how much good Zacharias has to say about God? He speaks about God's redemption, God's promises, God's mercy, God's light, God's covenant, God's oath, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's full salvation. It just gushes. The whole song is packed with who God is and what God is doing in bringing His Son into this world. God who never lets His people wait in vain. God who does everything well. This just overflows in the lips of Zechariah. And the deepest reason for his praise is quite simply Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that God teaches us that all his promises aren't just yes, they're not just spoken by God, they're also amen, we can say about each of them. They are so trustworthy, they are firm and sure, they're believable. It is through Jesus Christ that God's grace gushes. And that he's the overflowing fountain of good, and that he deserves the fountains of your praise. Remember these famous words too. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He only is my rock and stay, the one I lean on. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is the great message of Advent. He's coming. He's going to do everything he said, even if it looks like it's impossible. God gives us as sinners reason to sing through the grace of Christ. God turns unbelief into fountains of praise. God turns pain and confusion at how he's leading the life of his own into praise and wonder that he's good when it least feels like it. We need to be reminded of this over and over and over again because the Church of God always remains in this world an Advent church. We're not home yet. This isn't yet the city of God. This isn't yet paradise. This isn't yet the promised land. That's why the Apostle Paul describes believers in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 like this. Those who wait for his Son from heaven. When you see the hostility of the world, the brokenness of life, it all calls for, it all is a neon signpost that points ahead and says, put all your hope and expectations in God's coming in Jesus Christ. Remember the introduction now, waiting can be so hard. We can be such stubborn, suspicious people when we have to wait on the Lord. And the message of Advent isn't just that he's coming, but that he graciously works through his Spirit to reignite faith when it grows cold and suspicious, to teach you to believe, to enable you to believe, to fill you with the joy of believing and with the praise of believing. Has the Lord taught you that too? To be silent before him, to trust him, to be awed and thawed by his grace and goodness and filled with praise. He's going to keep doing what he did in Zechariah's life, in your life, until the time comes when he's answered all your prayers, kept all his promise, and made all things new. That's why you can sing. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Or are you still stubbornly suspicious of God? Yes, believers can struggle with that. But unbelievers have nothing but that when it comes to God. You think he's doing a lousy job of it in your life. You think he's just trying to make you miserable and block you from having a good time. That's the lie Satan uses. That's what Sinclair Ferguson likes to call the theology of the serpent. That God's way only brings trouble. And he's not worth waiting for. Is there anyone listening who thinks that deep down? Do you see in the text that that's a lie? And that you have no reason to be so suspicious of God? Do you see how good God is? Won't you ask him then to lead your life the way he did Zechariah's? Confess to him your sinful suspicions and ask him to show you his goodness. And he'll teach you to sing too. Of the loving way in which God disciplines his own and reignites faith in his promises. Amen.